When any pastor invites me to stand in his pulpit, I count it an honor and try my best never to abuse that privilege. So we're thankful to be here tonight. I hope you enjoyed the young people. We've been traveling since September, been in well over 30 churches, and we had a good year. No mechanical trouble with the buses, no accidents, a minimum of sickness, and a good spirit prevailing. And we thank the Lord for that. You see, how do you do it? There's only one way this will work. It's because these young people love to sing. They love to sing. They love to sing about Jesus. They love prayer. We have a day of prayer. Go and pray all day. And when we're leaving, they say, let's do that again. It's a unique group that you saw here tonight. The way they love the Lord, love prayer, love preaching. And they're even willing to follow an old 77-year-old man around preaching. Someone said, if you want to stay young, run with young people. If you want to die, try to keep up with them. I heard a formula for health the other day. Eat sparingly. Exercise daily. And die anyway. That's sort of our motto. Thank you for coming tonight. I understand my niece is here. Someone, Linda Denny, said I had two nieces here. Is that right? Yeah. Sherry and Vicky. Sherry Meredith and Vicky Gardner. Glad to have you. As my brother's daughters. Glad to have you tonight. God bless you. I won't keep you long. You've heard great messages in song. And I'll bring a short message from the Word. Philippians chapter 2. Are you hearing me? I've never preached in a church before that had slanted walls and slanted ceilings. Until you don't know which way it's going. Okay, it's beautiful. Congratulations. Great that what has been accomplished and what God has given you, use it for His glory. Pastor, thank you for having us. Appreciate it. Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your love, for salvation, for a Bible to read and study and preach. Thank thee for all that you've done for us. Thank thee for this building, where the gospel is preached and the word of God taught. Thank thee for providing it for this congregation. Bless the pastor, the leaders, and the people alike. Be with us now as we open thy word. Give us something for our hearts. We hunger to hear from thee. Bless thy word and help this preacher to preach. In Christ's name, amen. My wife and I were in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. I was speaking there at a conference put together by one of our graduates. On one afternoon, we had no services and nothing to do. Linda and I drove from Lancaster up into Ephrata, beautiful country of farms, where cloisters of Germans once came and settled, and the evidence of their cloisters are still there. We had a good afternoon, and we came back to Lancaster and still had some time on our hand, and I looked at a building which had been a supermarket but was now a Christian bookstore, and a large one. I said, Linda, I'm going over there and look for a book. We drove and went in. It was a mammoth place. It was like a Kroger store that had been renovated and made into a Christian bookstore. The manager was there, and I said to him, where are your books of sermons? I like to read sermons by old preachers. And he said, I don't think we've got any books of sermons in this building. He said, most of our sermons are on the Christian life. Most of our books. And I started down the aisle. Such titles I never saw or thought of. The answer to nervous Christians. How to treat your dog right. How to treat your husband right. How to deal with a bullish husband. And all those things that went on and on and on, dealing with every aspect of any problem anybody could think of. There were all those books. And I thought, Jesus never wrote a book. Men wrote about him, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But he never wrote a book. He never wrote a book on how to treat your wife or how to treat your husband. He never wrote a book on what teenagers are to do. He summed it up in one statement. It's the answer to the whole Christian life. One statement. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's the answer to the Christian life. If you love me. If a man loves Christ, he'll treat his wife right. If a woman loves Christ, she'll treat her husband right. If a person loves Christ, they'll go to church and hear the Word of God. If a teenager loves Christ, they'll go to church and listen to the Word of God. If a Sunday school teacher loves Christ, they'll be prepared. If we love Christ, we'll tell people about Him. The whole answer to the Christian life is in that one statement when he said, if you love me, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll be motivated to do the right thing. If you love me, boys, go and preach the gospel to people's lost. If you love me, go and start churches in Papua New Guinea and the Philippines. If you love me, girls, serve the Lord. Serve your husband. Be a good wife. Teach the Word of God to women and children. If you love me. Okay? Now, the question, why should I love Jesus? He said, if you love me. But I asked the question, why should I love Jesus? And I want to stand and confess the first 19 years of my life, I didn't even know what loving Jesus meant. I was told to go to church and I went. I was told to go to Sunday school and I went. I was told not to drink and I didn't. I was told not to swear and I didn't. I was told not to do this and I did not. And I was told to do this and I did it. But didn't have a thing to do with loving Jesus. I didn't do it for Jesus. In some weird way, I had in my mind a corrupt plan of salvation that if I'd be good and do the best I could and try and struggle and hold on and I died, I'd get to go to heaven. But if I did a lot of bad things, I'd go to hell. So I was trying to do good to go. It didn't have a thing to do with loving Christ. Not a thing, because I didn't even know him. I didn't know that he died for me. I didn't know that he shed his blood for me. 19 years I walked in that church and went out, and they never told me Christ on the cross shed his blood for me and took my place in death and took the penalty of my sins upon him and died for me. I never heard that. It was a do-good salvation. Just do good, do good, do good, do the best you can. Hang on, hold out, and maybe you'll make it. I'm glad that's not the way it is. There's two types of religion. It's achievers and believers. Achievers believe that the way of heaven is to achieve. Do this, do that, go to church, take that, do this, do that, and achieve. More and more you do, the more and more the chance you have to get to heaven, and someday you'll die and go through and say, God, I achieved, I made it, put me in the hall of fame. The other way is simply be a believer that you're a sinner and have no hope. And Christ paid for your salvation on the cross. You achiever tonight or a believer? For 19 years I was an achiever. And then I believed upon Christ and put my trust in him. Why should we love Jesus? It says, let this mind be in you in Christ, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, as made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why should I love Jesus? Right there it tells you. He left heaven and came down to this earth. For me, for you, and I. He always was. He was eternal. God had no beginning. There's only three things in the world. There's only three things in all the universe and all of time that's eternal. Eternal Father, eternal Son, and eternal Spirit. The book of Deuteronomy teaches the Father is eternal. The book of John teaches the Son is eternal. And the book of Hebrews teaches the Spirit is eternal. Now that's the only three things that are eternal. It's the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Everything else was created. Everything else had a beginning. Everything else was after that. Jesus always was. He's eternal. Son of God. He always was. And according to the book of Isaiah, written in poetic language so that we could understand it, we could never understand the mind of God if he laid it out like he thought and the way it was, but he put it in poetic language. And in the 50th chapter of Isaiah, The prophet told us, and they pictured it in poetic language, that it was like a teacher bringing a student before him every morning and teaching him. And the father brought the son before him and taught him the plan of salvation, the plan of the universe, why man would need redemption, why Jesus would have to go and die for him. And the conclusion after he taught him was, he did not turn his back. That's what it says. He did not turn his back when God set before him the redemption of the world. He didn't walk away from it. Now, in that day, if you didn't want to do something that was presented to you, you turned your back to it. But it says he did not turn his back. And then came that time when the fullness was time was come. He left heaven's glory where the seraphims and the angels sang praise to him continuously, in a place that was absolutely pure, in a place absolutely holy, in a place where he was praised constantly, and he stepped away from it over the battlement of heaven down to this earth and was reduced to an atom in a woman's womb. And there began to develop, and then born of a virgin, from heaven's glory to the darkness of a barn, to the darkness of a stable, he was born with the smell of livestock in the place. He came from the beauty and the perfection of heaven, not to a palace, but to a stable. He came down. He came down and took upon him the form of a man. The form of a man. A man that gets hungry. A man that gets tired. A man that hurts and feels pain. He took upon him the form of a man. What humiliation for God to become a man. It would not compare with you and I becoming a worm. If you'd think, if we would suddenly change and be a worm, you'd say, that's awful, I can't think about it. Think of God becoming a man that hurts and sweats and sleeps and hungers and gets weary and suffers. Why should I love Jesus? If you love me, why should I love him? Because he came down. He came down for me. That's why I should love him. He came down. You could go over to Cambridge and Byesville tonight, knock on the door and ask someone, do you love Jesus? Hadn't even thought about it. Because they never thought what Jesus did for them. How he left heaven and came down to this earth. Down not only to a human body, but down to the humiliating death of a cross. The Carthaginians, in their wickedness, devised a cruel method of crucifixion. Death. The Carthaginians fought the Persians. And the Carthaginians went over and saw the Persians tied people up on poles, letting them suffocate, because the Persians believed in a strange sense that the earth was God, and they didn't want the blood of any victim to spill on the ground, because they believed in a way that the earth was deified. The Carthaginians took their cruel method of death and tied to it the Persians' means of crucifixion, to put a man up on a pole and let him suffocate, or let him hang there till the birds come and pluck out his eyes and eat away. Well, the Carthaginians brought that home with them when they came back. And when the Romans came in the Second Punic War, and the Carthaginians caught them, they crucified them. And then the Romans took crucifixion home and added to it. They added nails. The Persians and the Carthaginians just tied people up and let them suffocate and starve and die. Sometimes they stood hanged there for days. But the Romans added nails and spikes to make it worse. They were a cruel people, the Romans. Cruel. Why should I love Jesus? Because he came down and he laid down his life. He laid down his life. It says three times in the book of John, chapter 10, he laid it down, which meant he voluntarily went to the cross. He voluntarily let them nail him to the cross. There was no resistance. When they said, "Come down from the cross," he could have come down. They nailed him. They put the thorns in his brow. Everything that Adam messed up in the garden, Jesus took to the cross. There were thorns in the garden that stuck him. Those thorns were later on Jesus on the cross. There was nakedness with Adam when he sinned. Jesus hung naked on the cross. There was thirst. Jesus took thirst to the cross. There was hunger. Jesus took it to the cross. Everything that fell in Adam, Christ took it to the cross and died, laid down his life for me. Why should I love Jesus? Why should you love Jesus? Because he came down for you, and because he laid down his life. After he laid down his life, they took his body, wrapped it, laid it in a tomb, and 3 days he arose, very much alive, and was seen of 500 witnesses. Larry King, talk show, had a lot of preachers on there that witnessed to him. Interviewed a lot of preachers through the years. And said, when he retired, "I've heard their message. I believe everything they say. But I cannot believe a man ever rose from the dead." The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Larry King doesn't believe that God raised him from the dead. He is not saved. I don't want to see him go to hell. I pray that any man, I pray that he'll believe. He's heard the word. He's even considered it. But he's refused it. Jesus rose from the dead. After he came down and laid down He went up 40 days later, standing on the Mount of Olives. They saw him go, and a cloud enveloped him, and he went away to the Father and sat down. Why should I love Jesus? He came down, he laid down, and he sat down beside God in heaven. What for? To intercede for us. To listen to our prayer and to pray for us. He sat down beside God the Father in heaven. He'd been sitting there for 2,000 years and has never been to sleep and has never taken a nap, and prays for us while we sleep. He said, Jesus, pray for us. I never heard that Jesus sat up there and prayed for us. Well, you never read John 17 where he said, I pray for them, but not only do I pray for these, but I pray for them that will in the future believe. We're those people. We're in the future and we believe. So he prays for us. Isn't it good? We'll never know till we get to heaven what effect the prayers of Christ had on us. The times he prayed for us, when we didn't think to pray, when we, some problem kept us from praying. They took me up to Cleveland Clinic. Boy, was I praying. Oh, Lord, I got cancer. Help me get better. And I want to continue to live and preach and all that. And they wheeled me down that hallway to surgery. I was praying all the way. And it's 13 miles. I counted the ceiling tile. And then they took me in a room. I never saw such bright lights. Brightest lights I've ever seen was that surgery room. And then they said, would you get up on this table? You're too heavy for us to lift, those nurses. I got over there on that table. And then they start strapping me down. I don't like that. Because I thought maybe I might want to leave at any minute. Had me strapped down. Now, I was sort of up on a platform where they'd work. And wouldn't you know, here came a Filipina woman, a little nurse with a needle. I said, you a Filipino? Yeah. I said, I go to the Philippines. Oh, you do? Yeah, I go there and preach. Where do you preach? 14 hours later, I woke up and said, Manila. But after I had the surgery, I'll tell you folks, I was too sick to pray. I couldn't press. So weak and sick. That's when James said, if you're sick, pray for the elders of the church. You can't pray, let them come and pray for you. And I thank God for those that came and prayed for me, but I'm so glad that if nobody would have come, Jesus was praying for me. Why should I love Jesus? He came down for me. He laid down on the cross for me. And he sat down to intervene up there. And they listened to my prayer. I'm not a super saint, and I wouldn't be what you call a prayer warrior. I was up at 6 o'clock the other morning, sitting beside a window, reading my Bible. I'm not a super saint. But a strange burden came upon my heart that I don't think I ever experienced before. I wanted Jesus to come. John said, the last prayer in the Bible. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I got to thinking, sitting there, our president just okayed same-sex marriage. What's happening to America? What's happening? All the things that happen, and enemy number one to America seems to be the Bible-believing church. There's more opposition directed toward it than hardly anything. Bible-believing Christianity, striking it from every corner, from Christmas down to trying to start a church where the zoning's not proper. And you know, I'm tired of liberals saying Jesus not born of a virgin. I'm tired of them saying that his book is not his book. I'm tired of their suggestion that he wasn't perfect and he wasn't sinless. I'm tired of them scoffing at the blood and taking it out of their songbooks, saying, we don't want a butcher sharp religion. We don't want a bloody religion. Well, they can have the other, since the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. I'll take the blood.
Amen.
And there's such an attack upon missionaries around the world. More Christians were martyred last year for the cause of Christ than any year since the church began. And I said, Lord, I want to see your son on the throne. I want to see all these enemies of yours put down. I'm tired of them picking on Jesus. I'm tired of what they're saying against him. I just like to see him on the throne and Obama and all those boys bowing down to him, saying, you're Lord.
Amen.
I want to see that.
Amen.
I want to see that. You say, well, I'm a Democrat. Okay, I want to see Romney down on his knees. Why should we love Jesus? Girls, why should you love Jesus? Because he came down from heaven. Because he laid down his life for you. Because he sat down in heaven for you. He's going to put down your enemy.
Amen.
It says his name's going to be exalted. Going to put down his enemies. We got three enemies. When you wake up in the morning, they're standing there. Don't try to deny them. The Bible says our three enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. You can't deny it. Tomorrow morning we'll face the world wanting to influence us to live like it and not live like a Christian. The flesh, which everything your soul wants to do, the flesh pulls against it. And the devil, he's still around. But someday, Jesus is going to put down all of our enemies beneath his foot. There goes the world, there goes the flesh, and there goes the devil. And we'll have no enemies. We'll live in perfect peace with him. Why should I love Jesus? Because he came down. He laid down. He sat down. And he put down. He will put down my enemy. Do I rather love him? 59 years ago today, over in Monroe County, Kalis, I sat while they taught Sunday school, and a 19-year-old boy took his Bible and went up in the pulpit and preached. 59 years ago today. And I give God all the glory for 59 years in the ministry. Say, what would you do if you had to do it over? I would be a preacher. But I'd try to be a better one. And I'd study more. And I'd pray more if I had it to all do over. But I wouldn't want to be anything but a preacher. Wouldn't you like to be president? That's trash compared to being a preacher.
Amen.
You stand after you preach and see a soul come to Christ. There's more happiness in that than being president of the United States. Or being a senator. Or being a millionaire. Or anything. Because nothing. In this world, you can have it all. The old song says, take the world, give me Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Take the truth of the message, Lord, and bring forth fruit. If there's chaff, let it blow by the wayside. Honor your name. Thank you for this privilege. God bless you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together this evening, take a